Jeremy and Guy are handing out the notes. I'm not sure we're going to get through all these today, but we're going to try. We're going to focus on the husband's responsibilities and privileges in marriage and the family. As you know, we've looked at a number of principles that involve in relationships that we have within our families. For myself, we looked at the fact that when we enter into marriage, we are having two imperfect, sinful people making a commitment. And we noted the difficulties that come with that and how the scriptures give us ample instruction on how to live with people who are imperfect, including ourselves, of course. And then we looked a second time at this relationship with the thought that the only true way for the relationship to work well is to live the resurrected life in that relationship. And of course, that's so key, because if we're sinful people and we're prone to work things for our own benefit and selfishly live, then what we need to do is have a complete reorientation of our lives. Since people by nature are dead, we need life. And that life, of course, is the resurrection life, the eternal life that Christ alone can give. Today we're going to look into a number of verses. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures, in fact. But I'd like to begin by, if you notice on your notes, some exhortations again toward living a resurrected life. The more I work with people in prisons and out, the more I realize that God is calling us to a supernatural, from our perspective, a supernatural life. This is not God saying to us, come on, you know, you've got it in you, you can do it. It's God saying, you need my help, and I'm more than willing to do this through you. So that's what we'd like to look at. So let's just bow our heads and seek God to speak to us. Father in heaven, we're so grateful this morning that we know that you are living, and that our Lord Jesus Christ has entered into death and now is alive forevermore, and he's at your right hand to be our great advocate and intercessor. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and see the life that we so desire, not only to know about, but to actually know. Now we pray, Father, that through these instructions that you give us, that we might be more and more like you as we feast upon your Son and the glories of that of his person. Father, we do pray for ourselves this morning. We know that we need you to open our understanding. We need you to help us have ears to hear. And so we are cast upon you, Father. We are cast upon you because left to ourselves, we are just miserable creatures. So be with us as we enter into these thoughts that come through your word to us, and might our thoughts and our behavior be changed and transformed by them. We seek this of you, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You'll notice on the paper, we're not going to look up these verses, but I just extracted some thoughts from Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. It says, walk according to the Spirit, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And of course, the exhortation here is that we need to have a walk in our daily lives that's by the Spirit. God intends to control the way we think and the way we act, and he does so as his Holy Spirit indwells us and takes control of our members. And this is why it tells us that we should know these things, that we should reckon them to be true, and then that we should yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God. One of the greatest principles we can learn in terms of this is the fact that we are to put off the flesh and put on the Spirit. Putting off the flesh means that we are not going to allow our flesh to dictate what we think and what we do. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us that if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And so we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to put off the flesh. The flesh, quite naturally, is a reactor. The flesh, quite naturally, experiences what people say and do to it and reacts to that, whatever it is they say or do. And often the flesh simply reacts in kind. If you're kind to me, I'm kind to you. If you're mean to me, I'm mean to you. It's a reactionary life. And this is the fatal fact of human relationships, that if we live simply reactionary lives, there's no cure to the problems we have because we're constantly in cycles of you hit me, I hit you, or whatever. You hurt me, I hurt you. If you're kind to me, I'm kind to you. And you know, you kind of earn the life that you get back by the very actions you give. I call that a reactionary life. I saw it so many times when I was in high school, watching young people come in and be all upset about somebody. And it was amazing how, you know, their friends could just push their button and, you know, they could totally control that person just by pushing their button because they knew that if they said this or did that, they would react this way or that way. And kids just loved having that control over one another. But the fact is, we never quite grow up, do we? And people, as even adults, are trying to push one another's buttons. So, you know, in the flesh, we're basically reactionary type people. And it takes a supernatural power, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to put to death the deeds of the flesh that we might live to God. On the positive side, when God's Spirit begins to control us, we are no longer reactionary people, but proactive people, meaning that we are initiating rather than responding. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect illustration of this throughout his life. People were forever trying to put him in a position where they could trap him into sin or he some way would compromise himself. And over again, our Lord, even though people were intent upon having him stumble, he didn't stumble because he wasn't listening primarily to them and he wasn't reacting primarily to the way they were treating him. No, he said, "My will is to do the Father. The will of the Father who sent me." So here's our Lord constantly listening to his Father and initiating rather than reacting to the people and the circumstances that he was in. And this is why his life was so different, because he was controlled by the Spirit of God. And he was listening always to his Father. So he was an initiator and not a responder. The flesh is a responder, but the Spirit is an initiator. And I believe that this understanding of how God works in helping us walk by the Spirit. See, if we're led, all those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit is the Spirit giving us our thoughts and bringing us into the behavior we're to do, as opposed to the world around us and the people around us that are constantly trying to pour us into the mold and make us think and make us act like they want us to. So this is a very important thing. And I believe that this principle put into the marriage situation is primary. That in the marriage, we're not to be reactors to one another, but initiators. And if we really would initiate the truth of God and in the attitude and the spirit with which God wants us to live out that truth, it would transform any marriage. So, as a way of introduction, to me, this is the critical thing. Because we are not primarily just living on earth. We are living on earth in a spiritual warfare. And as we go down through these verses, there's going to be a few times when I'm going to show you just how much the enemy is impacting us. You see, the enemy is coming at us to try to destroy the very thing that God is seeking to build. And so we're not just warring here in terms of fleshly things. We're warring here in terms of spiritual things. There is an enemy who would like to destroy everything about God that can be revealed. And of course, God is revealing himself through human beings today on this earth. We are an object lesson to principalities and powers in heavenly places, the church. And marriage is supposed to be something that truly does convey the character of Christ and the character of God. So we are in a spiritual warfare, and we need to keep that in mind as we're looking into these verses. Okay, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 to begin. We were there quite a bit last time I spoke, and I don't intend to spend a lot of time on these verses. As you recall, last time we spoke, we noted that Ephesians is written to a group of people that were pagan originally. They're converted pagans, and they're trying to some way understand what this is all about when God says, you know, that marriage is for a man and a woman, and this was so foreign to them, and then understanding the role that a man and a woman has in marriage. And we saw how God, as always, brings the gospel as a grid upon relationship in order to get each member within the relationship doing what they're supposed to be doing. And in this case, it's beautiful as he brings the gospel and shows how Christ died for us and that how we are to submit to him. And this is really what the male-female relationship is to be in marriage. The man is to love his wife, and the woman is to be submissive to his leadership. So to the men, I speak and say, the choice, I believe, of marriage is the choice of giving my life for one other person. And as we approach the thought of marriage, men, we have to come to grips with what God's will is for marriage. And for the man, God's will is that you, by an act of your will, by your decision, you're willing to give your life for that certain someone else. That's a high calling. But he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's the standard. And that's the choice of marriage for a man. Am I willing to give my life up for this woman? And with that comes what is the responsibility of marriage. And we talked about that last time too, and I'm not going to talk a lot about it again, but I want to review it. The responsibilities of marriage for a man, first and primary, is to be a man of the word so that he can take the word and bring instruction and direction for his wife and his children. He must be able to teach and apply the word of God to her life and, of course, to the life of his kids. And then he's supposed to nourish and cherish her. So men have a responsibility to provide physically for his wife. This is a responsibility of a man. A man shouldn't even consider, I don't believe, marriage unless he's in a position to meet the needs, the physical needs of his wife, to feed her and provide for her. In our culture, we have a lot of ideas about marriage and love and all this kind of stuff. But the proverb says, go out and plant your field and then build your house. You know, I mean, you know, we have to, men, take responsibility for providing for our wives. This is our responsibility. And sometimes people have an idea that I want to be spiritual and I want to be used of the Lord and I want to go to the mission fields. But if you're married, the primary responsibility you have to begin is provide for your own family. And of course, this is where real training in life begins, in this family unit. And eventually, of course, it's in this family unit that elders are prepared and missionaries are sent out of these places. But this is the responsibility to nourish, feed and provide for, put there, and to cherish. I said last time that really means to treasure her. The word actually comes from the idea of a warm and tender caring of the wife. Men, we have a responsibility to handle our wives with gentleness. And, you know, this is quite an adjustment to us because we're by very nature, you know, otherwise. You know, we're by very nature reactors, and we come pretty strongly, and we'll see this in just a moment. We can develop a bitterness very easily because of the way our wives act toward us. But we have this responsibility in marriage. First, to teach and apply the Word of God. Second, to nourish or provide for. And thirdly, we have the responsibility of tenderly caring for our wives. And I say to us as men, if we're falling short in these standards, we need to get before God and repent, acknowledge it, and ask Him for the grace to make it the way it should be. Because this then will have a marriage that not only will be a good thing, but it will also magnify the Christ that we're serving. And so the goal in marriage out of Ephesians chapter 5 seems to be that we are to help bring our wives to maturity in Christ, that they be holy and blameless. So our job, of course, in a word, is to edify the woman that we live with. So that's Ephesians. We've already talked about all these things. This by way of review. Now I'd like for you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Here it simply tells us, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Again, the choice is to give yourself for her, to love her, and love her as a total person. Goal here is to, I believe, love her as a total person. God has created quite a unique thing. I use that in the sense of Proverbs. A unique thing when He created the woman out of the man. She's not a simple mechanism. You know, it's not, you know, you can't write a little 5-page pamphlet and nail it down. I mean, you can write a 1,000-page book and barely catch the idea. Women are unique, and they need to be allowed to be unique. Well, you know, nothing like a woman to push your buttons. And it's kind of interesting. It says here, do not be bitter toward them. So this is a warning that's in marriage, and it's one of the few warnings He gives us in marriage, so we ought to take careful view of it. Do not be bitter. Avoid being made bitter. And on your notes, you'll notice I tried to catch a understanding of what it means to be bitter. And it carries the idea of being irritated, aggravated, exasperated. And sometimes when we get that way as men, it results in a very harsh and severe treatment. And that is just not the way God wants us to act toward our wives. No, I put in contrast, we're to be kind and yielding with her needs in our mind. Wow. And again, we have to, as men, take a look at these things. Am I really loving my wife? Am I sacrificing who I am for her and her interest and her needs? Am I being kind? Am I yielding my rights in order to meet her needs? Or is she just pushing my buttons? Am I just responding in a fleshly way? And the little things she says or the things she does irritate me or aggravate me or exasperate me. Well, and so much so that I might even treat her in a very harsh and unkind manner. Get the picture, guys? We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so we are warned to avoid bitterness, being bitter toward them. Well, You know, I'm talking about the responsibilities and privileges of marriage. One of the great privileges is the fact that you have a wife, guys. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18. Before I got married, I had these underlined in my Bible. And I said to the Lord, give me a woman like that. Of course he did. I know it's true. I'm finding out how much more true that is every year I'm alive. But in any case, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's why I said thing, and you know, a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. So when God gives you a wife, you're acquiring something very good. Now, when you're engaged to be married, you're first married, you probably say, amen. Maybe a little bit later on, you begin to wonder why you said amen. But nonetheless, this is the truth. And we need to be guided by and controlled by the truth. Because what's happening in our world is the world out there is feeding us lies constantly. It's feeding us lies, and we're going to get to this a little bit more in Proverbs, that, you know, you have a wife, but there's these other women out here, and there's some pretty nice other women out here, and it would attract you out from your focus to your wife to other women. And it's a lie. It's not what God intends. It's not for our good. And we'll see this a little bit later. It's telling us that if you have a wife, she should do this for you, and she should do this for you, and she should do this for you, and she should do this for you. And if she's not meeting your needs, you have every right to look to someone else to do this for you, and this for you, and this for you. But see, these are all lies. Because marriage isn't about someone doing something for me. It's about me doing something for her. Remember, it's not a 50-50 and even a 100-100. It's a 0-100 proposition. I said that in a little devotion at Southeast Correctional Center, and the next day there was a board with the whole principle on there. And the person said, this is the way most of us are, and there was a, you know, 50-50 over here, but this is the way we ought to be, a 0-100. And then it said under, and if this were the way it was, what a world we would be living in. Yeah. It's a 0-100 thing. Well, God gives us a wife, and we have a good thing. And furthermore, it's an expression of God's graciousness, his pleasure. He's giving us a gift, and we have obtained favor from the Lord. This is a grace offering. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam was created? Adam had no ability to create some helper for him. So what did God do? Put Adam to sleep. From his rib, he made a woman. He built, literally, a woman. And then when he woke up, what did he do? He brought her to him. And immediately he realized, well, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she has been taken out of man. He understood very quickly that God had done something very graciously for him, something he couldn't do. In fact, he slept while God did it. I love that. That's why my wife and I, we never dated. I always had the idea from the very beginning of my Christian life that if God had a woman for me, he would bring her to me just like he did Adam. And oftentimes when we look at things in the scripture, you kind of get an idea how things are to be by seeing how they are when they first start. I'm more persuaded than ever that God is able, more than able, to link people up. Because this verse says that a wife is a gracious gift from God. But look over to chapter 19 and verse 14. I love this verse. It says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Yeah, your parents can give you and can pass on to you nice material things. But when it comes to a good woman, only God can build her. Only God can make a wise woman. And so it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Someone who is wise and understanding and knowledgeable and content. You're not going to be able to make her. If she's not that way, you're not going to make her that way. God makes her that way. And God can make a wise woman. And so as a man who knows he would like to have a wife, the main thing God is telling us is look to me. Don't go out on the street corner looking. You know, don't go over to that camp looking. Serve me. Give your life to me. And when the time comes, I'll give a very precious gift, one that I have made to you. Now, I don't happen to believe that there's only one soulmate out there. I think that's an Eastern thought. I think there can be a number of possibilities here as God directs and as your life moves through. But nonetheless, a wise and prudent woman comes from the Lord. Well, what does that mean to us men? Do we get up in the morning in our prayer time and thank the Lord for his gift? See, we ought to be doing that. We ought to be saying, Lord, I thank you for my wife. What a gift. And, you know, because this is what he says. She's a gift. And turn over to Ecclesiastes 9. This is in kind of a negative setting, but I think the principle here is good. There's a lot of good principle in Ecclesiastes, even though at times they're in the context of the vain life we live in, and this is one of them. Ecclesiastes 9:9. The writer is bemoaning the vanity of life here, but nonetheless, he says there's a bright spot. Look what he says, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All the days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. There he twice over says it's a vain life, but a wife is there to share in and enrich that vain life. And I think the writer is speaking from experience, because if you go back into chapter 7, verse 27, after warning you about getting with the wrong woman, verse 27, he says, here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Now, you know what his problem was? He had 1,000 of them. Yeah, this is Solomon, who had many wives and concubines and whatever. God's plan is you have one. And there's nothing to corrupt the beauty of union of one and one than to have more than one come into the picture. And so here's a guy that had, you know, 1,000 of them. And he couldn't find one that satisfied him. One that he would, you know, give a nickel for. But he could find a good man out of 1,000, but not a woman. Well, he went searching in the wrong places. He should have let God bring him the woman. And then he'd have been okay. Kings were not, you know, supposed to multiply horses, gold, or wives. And he violated all three. The wisest man in the world. That shows you how wise we are. Okay, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's another instruction to husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, that is with your wife, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this is one of those very important instructions to us as men. We could probably have spent the whole time on this one verse. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. That's what we need to do. Understanding. What does he mean? What kind of understanding? Well, you know, it doesn't really tell you specifically. But it seems to me it has something to do with God revealing to us how we are to live in relationships. And especially in our relationship with our mate. We need to live with her in an understanding way. Now, if we don't have an understanding way, we might make demands upon her that are far out of the picture. And we see men doing this all the time. Men have their idea of what a woman should be. They have an idea of what a woman should do. And when she doesn't meet that standard, that's pure stupidity on the part of the man, but nonetheless, we're stupid. So he says, live with her in an understanding way. Understand what I've revealed to you about the male and the female and how they are to live and why they are to live and all of these things, and that the relationship will be okay. And furthermore, he says that we should give honor to our wives. Showing her honor, is valuing her as precious, considering her to be a very valuable person. And then he gives a little bit of a reason why it's so important that we do live in an understanding way and we do honor our wives. And it's because as to the weaker vessel. Now, we recognize our wives are weaker vessels. This means, I think, physically, she's not as strong as we are. And because of that, she's vulnerable and she needs to be protected. She needs to be tenderly, considerately cared for. You don't treat a woman like you treat a guy. Sometimes it's real easy if you're a guy to treat a guy, because we know how guys are. But girls are different. And so we're told we are to treat them in a different manner. And while we realize that they're weaker, it says we ought to also realize that we're heirs together of the grace of life. Spiritually speaking, we're equals. I don't have any greater right to the presence of God than my wife does. And in fact, there's been times in my life where I believe in terms of the power of a spiritual life, my wife was way ahead of me. Because she has all the privileges I have, and she sometimes takes advantage of those privileges when I don't, when I'm off walking in my fleshly ways. So here are two things that we need to keep in mind. We have the weaker vessel, and therefore we need to care for her, protect her, be tender toward her, and she's also a fellow heir with us, and therefore she's not an inferior person when it comes to the spiritual walk. Now, roles may be different, but privilege isn't. And so the result of this type of relationship where I dwell with my wife in an understanding way, I honor her, I recognize she's a weaker vessel, but a joint heir with me, then we're living in harmony. And what does that do to our prayer life? Our prayer life is secure. And we don't have time to talk about this morning, but prayer is the basis of everything in the Christian life. Prayer is what precedes the blessings and the workings of God in our lives. So prayer is very, very important, and to have our prayers hindered can be very destructive. We are in a spiritual warfare. Okay. Oh, my. I know it's not going fast for you, but for me it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. My wife reminds me of that when I... Boy, did that time pass fast. Well, maybe for you. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I was hoping that I'd spend enough time talking that I wouldn't get to this verse, but now that I'm here, I'm going to talk about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. One of the privileges in marriage is, of course, the privilege of the fact that the marriage bed is undefiled. You have a relationship, a husband has a relationship with his wife that he has with no other woman. And that relationship is spoken about in the scripture. And there are warnings that accompany our attitudes in relationship to just where we allow sexual relationships to take place. And so Paul here is speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, probably answering some questions. But we're going to look at this about the first five verses. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." In other words, avoid sexual arousal with anyone outside of marriage. It's very good. It's a good thing that a man doesn't touch a woman. Now, Paul's going to argue maybe the celibate life is the better life in terms of service, but not necessarily in terms of the will of God. But in any case, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I often give this to young men and say, you know, you should listen to what God's saying. You know, you're not to be out touching a woman. You're not to have any type of sexual encounter with her if she's not your wife. Because he says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," because we do have this problem of immorality, "let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." See, this is nailing it down. Now, if you're going to have sex, it's going to be in marriage. It's going to be with your own man, and it's going to be with your own woman. For the guys, since we're talking to you, this is what God's standard is. This is what God's will is. And there's no variation from this. Now, the world would love to have you vary from this standard, but we must keep this standard. Your wife is the only person that you have a right to get into bed with, period. And so that's what he says. "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." In marriage, each partner is to fulfill their duty in the sexual sense. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This tells us that even in the sex act, it is a giving and not a getting. It is a man presenting his body and a woman presenting her body for the satisfaction and needs of the other. And it says here that you shouldn't deprive one another of such an expression without the consent for a time of both, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You see the spiritual warfare coming in here? You have this enemy out here that's trying to stimulate you, and if you are in a marriage relationship and you're depriving one another of that proper relationship, then the enemy's going to come in and he's going to say, "Go elsewhere for it." And this is exactly what happens to many an unsuspecting soul. When things aren't well or things aren't available or whatever, then the enemy comes with thoughts that, hey, you can go someplace else for what you need sexually. That is a lie. There is no such thing as good sex out of the proper relationship that God has established of a man and a woman, period. And that's what he's saying. So a man has a responsibility in marriage to fulfill the need of his wife in that regard, and the wife has a responsibility in marriage to fulfill the need of her husband. You don't use it as a manipulative tool, you know, you can't have me unless you do. No, that doesn't have anything to do with it. This is God's plan for marriage, and you have a responsibility to fulfill and care for your mate. And so a man must be very careful that if he is in a position where he feels unfulfilled, then he doesn't listen to the voices that say, "Go to another source." Now turn over, if you would, to Proverbs 5, and we'll see more of this. It's interesting that the scriptures tell us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, this is one of those statements to tell you what Satan's device is. Satan's device is, if your wife isn't fulfilling you, find someone else. That is always a lie of the enemy, because that is certainly not God's plan or will for your life. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Now, he's going to, believe it or not, he's talking about the sexual relationship of a man and a woman. And he's telling us that a man is to be satisfied with his own wife. Look down to verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. Yeah, you go bonkers over your own wife, but no one else. Yeah, let yourself go. Your wife should please you. Your wife should be the focus of who you think is the one. And therefore, let that emotion and let that relationship go. That's okay. In marriage, it's okay. A man should always be satisfied with the wife that God has given him. And on the other hand, he's to flee any temptation to do otherwise. Look back to verse 16. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. Now we're talking about the procreating of children. I'm not going to go into all the verses that you finally figure that out, but there are verses all through the Old Testament talking about streams being your descendants and things like this. And this is just a poetic way of saying, you know, out from you is dispersed abroad and into the streets children. And it says, let them be only your own, that is, from your own marriage with that one woman, and not for strangers with you, not for harlots and prostitutes and lovers on the side. You're not to have others procreating your children. I've had inmates who really had it difficult because they were having to pay alimony to four different women because they had four kids by four different women. It made a lot of problems besides just the problems that, you know. So here we have it. We're not men to be tempted toward finding other women who would procreate our children. But rather, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And then in verse 20 he says, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? I mean, why would you want to go into the arms of someone other than your wife when the benefits of having a wife and having a good relationship there are so far superior to any of the benefits over here? Because there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are always the ways of death. And all through the Proverbs, he warns us guys not to be seduced by women, even women who are married. And so we should take the warning. And of course, in verse 21, he says, For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. See, guys, you can't get away with it. God is everywhere present. He sees everything. Wake up. You can't be prospered by making this choice. You can be benefited by making the right choice. Life is made up of choices. And we need to listen to what God say and make the right choices. That is, be proactive. Let the Spirit lead us. Let the Spirit control us rather than reactive, jumping to things because I feel this or I feel this way or my emotions are just driving me this way or that way, because the world is attracted to us, and primarily the world goes around our thinking and gets into our emotions. So we have to be very, very careful, and we're out of time. Well, there's one other responsibility here that we wanted to talk about, and you can read it. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians 3, verse 21. And it's the husband's responsibility to help train children, the children in the family. And in this case, to help his wife train the children in the family. Men ought not to renege on the responsibility to train the children. Some men say, well, that's her job. No, it's your job with her. Okay? And that's the point I wanted to make. And the one prohibition, the one warning given to dads is don't provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't frustrate them by being inconsistent and unfair and unreasonable and making demands which aren't consistent with their capabilities. So there's a big warning here, and I wish I had time to look into that. And 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 is Paul saying that I exhorted, comforted, and charged you as a father does his children. So there's all kinds of lessons we can learn in those three words, that we are to exhort, we are to comfort, and to charge our kids. And it says to walk worthy of God, because ultimately it's glory with him that we're headed toward. And if you would just close with this last, forbear with me a moment. I just have to read this last little paragraph here. I won't talk about it. This is to you men. Listen carefully. When frustrated, disappointed, discouraged, depressed, or defeated in your relationship with your spouse, look to the Lord as your satisfaction and completeness. Find in him your all in all. He is enough. And if you do that, you'll be surprised how that will then affect the other thing that's so frustrating you. Because if you get yourself going in the right direction, it's amazing what you can do in regard to your own wife. I hate to stop, but I have to. I hope this was helpful. And I know it was helpful to me. My wife said my behavior as a husband has improved 100% over the last 4 days. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've instructed us in. We pray that you will give us the wisdom and understanding to apply these things. And we thank you for your great patience as we certainly blunder our way through many, many things that we somewhat understand, but perhaps we need more help. Father, just be there to help each of us. We pray for the marriages in this assembly, Father, that they'll be healthy, good marriages, ones that will reflect truly the character of our Redeemer and Savior, and how we pray, Father, that as we've all at times failed in these things, that your loving kindness just might comfort us and help us to go on from the place we are today. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.